Hear, O Israel, the cry of a watchman. You'll open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter number 3, beginning at verse 17. Covenant children of Abraham, chosen seed of Israel's race, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, redeemed and chosen, called in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Children of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, to the born again Christians, Christian remnant, church of the firstborn, washed, purified, and justified in the blood, sanctified in the Spirit, enlightened in the Word of God. Open your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel chapter number 3 and hear the cry of a watchman. In Ezekiel chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 17, our God says in the Word, speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Whose hand, Israel? Whose hand will our God require the blood of the wicked? At the cry, the failure of the watchman. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, hear it. It's in your Bible. Reads just like my Bible. He shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I want to deliver my soul today, people. I want to deliver my soul. I want to tell you what I think a watchman needs to say in Israel today. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. Now here's a warning that the watchman is supposed to give to the righteous. He shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood. Whose blood? The blood of the righteous will be required at thine hand. Whose hand? The hand of the watchman. The hand of the minister. The hand of the man who failed to sound the warning when he stood behind the pulpit. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Beloved, in Jesus Christ this morning, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is in the fear of my Father in heaven that I take this pulpit this morning. I'm in the fear of my God. I believe the Bible teaches us very clearly that every minister is a watchman. Whether he chooses to be a watchman, that may be another matter. But every minister is called of God to be a watchman. They have a responsibility to be a watchman. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. You are my brothers and my sisters. You are the most precious people I have on the planet earth. And I believe that it is my duty to lay aside all other cares and to preach like a watchman this morning. Hear the cry of a watchman. Jeremiah chapter number 6 verse 17 says also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now, I don't believe this is that kind of a congregation. I believe this is a congregation whose hearts can be made to hear and to follow their eternal God through their faith in Jesus Christ. Another word in the Bible says, his watchmen are blind. Speaking of blind watchmen, they are all ignorant. They may have many letters behind their name, but Isaiah 56:10 says that his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Now, that's the most classic title I've ever heard in my life for the letters D.D., Doctor of Divinity, dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. I don't know how many of you people have ever been the owner of a nice, sleek, fat, lazy dog who liked to lay under the porch, and when company come, he couldn't even rise to his feet to let you know they were there. That's what God says blind watchmen are like. They're like the dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. That describes what God says that a blind, ignorant, dumb watchman is like. Those words scare the daylights out of me, people. I don't want to be a sleeping dog. I don't want to be a dumb dog. I don't want to be an ignorant dog. I want to be a watchman that has something. I want to crawl out from underneath the porch this morning. I want to come out from underneath the shade tree. People, we need to wake up. It's later than you think. It's a whole lot later than a lot of you think. It's time to make your life right with Jesus Christ. It's time to make peace with your neighbor. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 62 and verse 6. It says, I have set a watchman upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence. There's a warning that the watchmen are not to keep silent. They are not to hold their peace day or night. Here's another instruction to the watchman. It says in Isaiah 21, 11 and 12, the burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night, if ye will inquire ye, return and come. That's a call for the watchman to return to their God. In Isaiah 52 and verse 8, the Bible says, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. Dear church, beloved in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, O family of the living God, God has called you out of darkness. He's translated you from the kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule into the glorious kingdom of the liberty, the light, and the truth of Jesus Christ. O congregation, hear us today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do not know anything as we ought to know it. And Father in heaven, I do not even know where I am going in this lesson, but O living God, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, I do repent before Thee this day for every time I have failed to sound the watchman's alarm in Zion. Father in heaven, I do repent this day for my failure in every respect with this congregation. Oh, Father in heaven, I repent this day for my failure to say what should have been said, what could have been said, what might ought to have been said. And Father in heaven, I ask you this day in the name and the authority and the blood of my only Savior, Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, if you want me to speak a word, God in heaven, here I am. Use my voice to do whatever you want to do. Say whatever you want to say. Heavenly Father, I submit myself. Not Heavenly Father necessarily because I want to, but I do so in the fear of God. Yahweh Elohim, I desire to please Thee and not man. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. Therefore, Heavenly Father, I ask You this morning to bless this congregation, to pour Your love and mercy, Your kindness, Your generosity upon all of our hearts. And Father in heaven, help us now to the glory and endless praise of Jesus Christ that this lesson may be for the perfecting of the saints. Hallelujah. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, this is what our God tells ministers. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, as you can see, I'm preaching to myself a whole lot here this morning. It says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, hallelujah, Yes, beloved, I know that ministers are called to endure afflictions. Yes, we're called to endure afflictions. That's what Christian service is all about. How many of you know that Christian service is all about enduring affliction? Well, praise God. He didn't call us to smell the roses every day. Christianity is a life of hardness. It's a life that requires people to throw away their crutches and cease from being crippled all the time. God wants us to grow up and become spiritually strong. We have a battle to fight. Praise God. Let us get on with the battle. Folks, in the Bible it says this. This is what the Bible tells us. It says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, you're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. You're going to have to measure the word that I'm going to give you. And you're going to have to see and determine and discern if the trumpet is giving an uncertain sound. If the sound of my trumpet this morning is an uncertain sound, then I'm going to stand corrected before God and before this congregation. Let the Holy Spirit, the Word of Truth, and your heart, your will, be the decisive factor here this morning. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter number 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, meaning nation. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. Dear friends, I think it's long since past due that the inhabitants of this land tremble before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the day of Yahweh cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Beloved, hear, O house of Israel, as the 20th century comes to a close and the end of the sixth millennium of history takes place, there are all kinds of definite signs clearly indicating that we're living in a monumental moment in history. Beloved, we dare not allow ourselves to be distracted, to allow other distractions to rob us of the glory and the joy and the victory of our salvation, and to be living in these days that we're living in. We ought to be rejoicing, living in the joy of our salvation. Oh, beloved, let us not let Satan rob us of our crown. The Bible says, don't let another one take your crown. How many of you want someone else to take you and rob you of your crown? I pray this morning, beloved, that we'll be aware of the fact that particularly within the branch or borders of the Anglo-Saxon Israelite world, there is something big moving in the world today. There are all kinds of signs that are evident. We don't have to be a spiritual genius. We don't have to be an Elijah. We do not have to be an Elisha to know that the God of heaven is about to do something major in the world today. We're on the verge of God's great movement in the history of His people Israel. We're on the very throes of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doing some things that will let the whole world know that there is a God in Israel. And where will we be when that great event happens? What are we going to be doing? I pray, God, then, that we'll put on our 20/20 spiritual glasses. Whatever your eyesight is, spiritually speaking, I pray, God, that going into the last days of the 20th century and the turn of this new century coming on, the 21st century, the end of the sixth millennium of history, I pray, God, that your spiritual vision will be 20/20. Now, beloved, before a great storm, I'm sure that all of you will have witnessed this. In the summertime here in the Midwest, many times on a hot, hot July day, before a great devastating thunderstorm comes, it will grow very quiet. Now, there will be an eerie feeling. It will grow very still and very quiet. And the birds will almost quit singing because there's an impending storm and it kind of turns like a green glow. How many have ever been in the preliminary stages of a great thunderstorm? Beloved, those are the signs, the ominous signs that some great storm is coming. Your God is bringing forward a lot of signs to tell us that some great event is going to unfold in human history. They tell us before an earthquake, before a great giant earthquake even actually takes place, that the animals will begin to scurry out of the region where the major fault line is going to break apart. They say that the birds become excited, that even the birds begin to leave the immediate area where a great giant earthquake fault is about to rip apart. They tell us, that is, the people that have studied these phenomena tell us that before a great flood comes, that before a great flood comes to a given area, that the animals that live in that region of the flood begin to seek higher ground. They begin to look for higher ground. I tell you people, a storm is coming and we need to be looking for higher ground. We need to become a higher ground people looking for a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the truth of His law, because in America, throughout the Anglo-Saxon world, and all over the world as this century comes to a conclusion. Beloved, the New York Stock Exchange is trembling. Has been for a long time. More Americans are now investing in the stock market than in any previous time in history. It is an artificial Tower of Babel that's going to come down, and with that fall, millions will suffer total loss in the financial structure of their lives. There is already an Asian meltdown in the artificial plastic electronic monetary system of the world. The Asiatic meltdown is a prelude to a worldwide global economic bust that is coming upon the world. We're all familiar now with the Y2K millennium bug crisis in the computer world. Listen as I read now a couple of quotes that I think ought to capture your attention. This is by R.W. Beamer, the computer programming pioneer and the father of ASC2. Quote, governments acted too late when a single assassination started World War I. Now our lives are well-being in danger from our own lack of foresight, for we have allowed the computer to usurp our thought and action processes. Listen to this from Ed Yardini, chief economic forecaster of Deutsch Morgan Greenfield, New York firm. The Y2K virus has infected all vital organs of our global body. A failure in one system would corrupt the system. The other system, software system repairs are not as rigorous as most people believe. There is no silver bullet. This is a quote by Bill Bennett, Senator of the United States. The 2000 computer problem lies at the heart of our economy. Our economy runs on the energy of information. To cripple the technological flow throughout the world is to bring it to a virtual standstill. To delay our efforts is to be inexcusably reckless. End of quote. Here's another one. Failure to achieve compliance with the year 2000 will jeopardize our way of life on this planet for some time to come. Arthur Gross, Chief Information Officer of the IRS. Listen to this one. The year 2000 problem is unique in human history. There has never been a man-made technical problem that will impact so many businesses, so many government groups, and cause so many problems as a personal level. The year 2000 problem is unique in that it has the least potential to affect more computer systems at the same time than any other known event, except the electromagnetic pulse from a nuclear explosion. That was Capers Jones, the year 2000 software problem. What is the millennium big bug, the year 2000 computer crisis? Well, the term millennium bug, or Y2K, refers to how a computer's internal clock interprets the day after the year 2000. 30 years ago, when the mainframe computer programmers were working to build a computer program, they, for expediency, for cost-effectiveness, programmed the computers in such a way that this is basically what has or will be happening. It has been demonstrated that 00, as in the year 2000, will be read by most mainframe computers as 1900, not 2000. Mainframe computers, software, and embedded chips that use date time for calculations will go haywire at midnight, January the 1st, 2000, a Saturday morning, Sabbath morning, either shutting down or spewing out bad data. After midnight, December 31, 1999, the computers will develop internal conflicts, not knowing what year it is, because the computers will see only 00 for that year. Now, one expert has said it this way. What is going to be happening in the world when this happens? Well, according to some of the best authorities on the subject, They say that the infrastructure of America could be shut down. The lights will go out. The telephones will go silent. Power companies will shut down. Airlines will be grounded. Transportation will stop. Stoplights will no longer work in the cities. Nothing will work. We will go back to the year 1900 in technology, if you can imagine what that might be like. Now, one authority has said this: 85% of all Fortune 500 companies have yet to begin their code repair in preparation for the year 2000 compliant deadline. Now, in the midst of this crisis, beloved, I want to read you what one expert has said. He says, quote, U.S. railroads, on which the lion's share of American food, fuels, raw materials, and manufacturers are now shipped, are now 100% computer dependent. Nothing on American railroads, not even a switching, is now done manually. Computers guide actual train movements and tell management where the cars are. What if the computers go blind? Where is that car full of wheat, coal, or chemicals? The Y2K crisis could paralyze U.S. railroads, hence the U.S. economy, with the railroads and U.S. trucking thrown into chaos, confusion, and gridlock. Food deliveries to American cities would halt. Grocery shelves would be bare within 72 hours. Public water and sewer systems, highly computerized, would go haywire. Ditto for the gas pumps, filling stations, and all kinds of fuel delivery systems. The national power grid of this country is at risk. Virtually the entire United States, most of the industrial world, is now run by completely dependent upon computer systems. So that the federal government, all state governments, local governments around the world, the military, the national power grid, a complex matrix of public power utilities, dams, nuclear power plants, are all completely computer dependent. Every participant in the gridlock must be Y2K compliant if the system is to be compliant. If 20% of the grid goes down, it could pull the rest of the grid with it, giving us the mother of all electrical blackouts in this country. Now, people, as we think about this, in the midst of this very crisis, now America is reaping a harvest from our marriage with political Zionism. 50 years ago, in 1948, the United States was formally married with the Antichrist Jewish state of Palestine. Now, 50 years later, the harvest of that marriage is coming to full bloom. We now have the entire United Arab world coming together against us because of our marriage and love affair with the Jewish state of Israelite. So now the harvest is here. One single lone Arab dictator by the name of Saddam Hussein can hold us blackmail, and all of his supporting brothers in the Arab world are standing there cheering him on because of our marriage with Israel. We are totally helpless now, and we have a crisis blooming now where we may be sending more people to die over in the Middle East, all because of our marriage with the state of Israel 50 years ago. Now, this is to be looked at in composition with or in relationship to the present moral collapse of the American people, right in the midst of all the crises that is impending upon our land. We have a moral and spiritual crisis that is shaking the very moral and spiritual foundations of our country. Our Christian morals are crumbling into oblivion, as mirrored in the life of the President of the United States, who is a perfect reflection of America at large. When you think of the President of the United States and the sleazy Sodom and Gomorrah lifestyle of the White House, my friend, you are looking at America at large. This is not some kind of an atypical situation in the White House. This is the real America. This is what is happening in America. Adultery, fornication, sodomy, race mixing, Every sin common to the world is now common inside the church buildings of this country. There are no lines being drawn anymore from the pulpits of this land. We are no longer just an amoral country, a country without morals. We are certainly not a moral nation, but we are now an immoral nation. We are a secular, immoral, anti-Christian nation, and God is bringing to judgment this particular nation very shortly. Sin and wickedness is proliferating in our land at a pace, beloved, that would make all that we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, it would make it almost fade and pale into insignificance alongside of the sin that's being committed in our generation as we commit the unborn children and murder our unborn children under color of law. We're murdering the unborn under the color of law. We call it law. It's a violation of God's law to murder children. It is murder to murder the unborn. It is a violation of God's law. We are now cloaking the hideous sin of sodomy under the color of law in America today. We are trying to make what God hates legal in America, but it will never be lawful. They may call it legal to protect sodomites. God calls it an abomination, and that's what every Christian to their dying breath must call it. In the world today, we are being told that racial amalgamation, that mixing of the races is socially acceptable. It's being encouraged at every level of government. It's being encouraged and promoted by the churches. What God calls unacceptable, what God hates, what God despises, what God is absolutely intolerant of, we in America have opened our arms and married the idea of interracial marriage. And do you know what we call it? Well, the promise keepers of America call it breaking down the racial barriers. Breaking down the racial barriers so that we can become one great big happy family of mix, mate, and amalgamate. I tell you people, God is going to judge this nation. In the midst of all of this trouble, there's a great spiritual falling away. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 3? Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you, the Christian remnant, by any means, for that day, the day of Jesus Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We're living in a day of the great spiritual falling away in the mainline churches of our generation, people. We're living in a day of great spiritual falling away. Let me read to you out of the Bible now of the Laodicean church of Revelation chapter number 3, the Laodicean church, which is depictive of the state of Christianity going into the final stage of church history. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 14, and the angel of the church, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There are millions and millions of professing Christians in America today. But those millions and millions and millions of professing Christians are lukewarm. They will not take a stand. They will not draw the line where God and Scripture draws it. They refuse to take a stand for the right. They are lukewarm. They are very much like what we read here of the Laodicean church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. And those words describe the beautiful edifices that they are building in the name of Christianity today. Drive through the heartland of this country. Drive through America today. Go through the cities and hamlets and villages, and you find two sectors that are building beautiful buildings. The banks all have beautiful buildings, and most of the church buildings are, if you can call them beautiful, I really don't like the architecture of modern Christianity at all, but they're the ones that are building all these new buildings, and most of them are unpaid for. They're paying big usury debts on these big buildings. People, we have all kinds of well-paid preachers. We're filling the churches up. We're claiming to be a Christian nation, but I tell you, this country is on the verge of national judgment. God is about to judge America in the midst of what we ordinarily say according to the religious polls. Why, we're a believing Christian nation. Why, 90% of all the American people believe in prayer. 92% of all the American people claim to pray once every day. I'd like to know what they're praying about. I'd like to know what their Christian witness is all about. Most of them claim that they're actually trying to live a godly, decent life. I want to know if a majority of all the American people claim to be professing Christians. I want to know why we're self-destructing as a nation, why we're throwing all of God's law in the immoral trash bin of history, and we're writing a new moral code according to the New Age theology. You see, people, we're in trouble as a nation. Now, if that were not enough, people, if that were not enough, listen to this. Life Issues Institute Incorporated, which is an institute devoted to many things, including a study of global depopulation. Global depopulation. These now are the findings of J.C. Wilkie, M.D., who heads up one of the teams that has been investigating what has been happening in the population sector of the Anglo-Saxon world. What are our people doing in the face of Christianity's greatest crises? What are we doing? Well, people, remember that we're suffering from global depopulation in the Anglo-Saxon world. We're no longer replacing ourselves. We have a minus zero birth rate developing in every Anglo-Saxon nation. It's either moving in that direction or has already arrived in that section. Remember, we're not suffering from a black plague, a black death. We don't have no black death, no great epidemic of black plague as they had back in Europe when that great plague went through Europe and destroyed much of the population. We're not coming out of millions being killed as they were in World War I or some other major event, yet we're finding that we as a Caucasian people are no longer replacing ourselves. Listen to what I read now, and this is a direct quote. 35 nations are dying in Eastern and Western Europe, the very heartland of where our race came from. 15 European countries now fill more coffins than cradles. Only two countries are above replacement birth rates, Little Malta and Albania. The average married European woman now has 1.35 children in her lifetime. Italy's birth rate of 1.2 children is the lowest in the Western world. The New York Times said in November last year that in Italy, government officials expect empty classrooms and thousands of unemployed teachers with shortages of service industry workers and health care personnel to care for the older people of that country. Spain is very close behind Italy, while European Russia, the western section of Russia at 1.1 is the lowest overall birth rate in the world. You won't believe the next line, but let me read it anyway. Last year, the death rate in European Russia was 70% higher than the birth rate. Europe's depopulation bomb in both the East and the West is fast producing a huge demographic vacuum into which are moving millions of Muslims and Arabs who have large families. 5 million Muslims now live in dying France. In Germany, Muslims have built some 1,500 mosques. In Brussels, Belgium, the very capital of that land, Belgium has entire classrooms of children without a single Caucasian child in the classroom. By the year 2000, for the first time in history, there will be more Muslims in the world than Roman Catholics. This thanks to contraception, sterilization, surgical abortion, and other forms of birth control. Meanwhile, the threat of legalized euthanasia hangs heavy over the Western world. I reminded this congregation here a few days ago of the many, many towns and communities of America today that are totally depopulated of children. Red Cloud, Minnesota. I mentioned Red Cloud, Minnesota. a little farming community that is only made up of senior citizens. We're losing our children. Children, we're either murdering them or we're failing to bring them into the world. The whole world in the Anglo-Saxon realm has declared a curse upon children. And while we are becoming childless in this country, our Arab neighbors, the Arabs, that wild man of the Bible, is reproducing themselves into oblivion, and they're filling the European heartland with all of their numbers. So these are the things that are happening to us while we think about all these things that are happening. What does the Bible tell us? Well, the Bible tells us a whole lot, people. The Bible tells us that there would be a time of great trouble that would come upon the earth in the latter days. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 30. In chapter number 30 of the book of Jeremiah. Now, all of us are familiar with a number of verses in the Bible that speak of a great time of trouble that was come upon the Anglo-Saxon Israelite world. Speaking of the time of trouble that God was going to bring upon the world. Listen now as I read from Jeremiah. And these words found in Jeremiah chapter number 30 are also confirmed in a multitude of other verses in the Bible. Think of Daniel chapter number 12, verse 1. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation upon the face of the earth. Speaking of this time of trouble in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, Jesus Himself said, there shall be a time of great tribulation, trouble such as was never known since the beginning of the world. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. People, I'm telling you, we're moving to that moment when except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And I tell you, the Bible in Matthew 24 is talking about your kind of people. Talking about the depopulation of the Caucasian world. Just as the second coming of Christ happens. Let's look now at Jeremiah chapter number 30. Jeremiah chapter number 30. We read this, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal saying, thus speaketh Yahweh God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Eternal, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now that's a glorious promise. It's a promise of regathering, promise of restoration. It tells us that our God is in charge. These are the words that Yahweh spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, all the house of Israel contained in that verse. For thus saith the Eternal, Jeremiah 30 verse 5, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Listen now. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now folks, here's an interesting verse in the Bible. It's the only time I know of in the Bible where it actually talks about a man being in travail as though he were a woman in travail. Let's read that verse together now. We're in verse number 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. This is the impending doom, the time in the Bible's called Jacob's trouble. This is a time when the whole house of Israel was brought to their knees in acknowledgement of their God, whether they wanted to be or not. Now listen to what it says. Alas, for the day is great, so great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now folks, isn't that marvelous? He shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Eternal of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. I will burst thy bonds. Strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve Yahweh their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O servant Jacob, O my servant, saith the Eternal, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. People, I want to tell you today that the Bible tells us in every passage, every major passage in the Bible that speaks of Jacob's trouble tells us that God is going to save Jacob out of that trouble. But I pray this morning that you will not allow yourselves to believe that all we're supposed to do is to sit on our thumbs and play twiddle-dee, twiddle-dum while we wait for God to save us. That would be a very wrong attitude to take. Now, what do we do in the face of the mounting crisis that is upon us? Beloved, I ask you today, what do we do? We're like the children of Israel when they were at the brink of the Red Sea. They looked behind them and here came Pharaoh with all of his armies. They couldn't go back. They looked in front of them and there was that deep water called the Red Sea. They didn't know what to do. They simply didn't know what to do. They said, Moses, what are we going to do? Moses, what should we do? Moses didn't know what to do. Moses finally said, well, stand still and see the salvation of your God. And then the voice of heaven came and said, what do you mean telling these people to stand still and wait for the salvation of their God? Go tell them to get their feet wet. Tell them to march off into this deep water and be saved. Tell them to walk by faith when they have no sight. People, we have to be a children of faith. Listen, you've got two choices before you today. And this is where the Christian remnant is. You can sit and bite your fingernails. And you can be frustrated and you can be filled with fear. Who wouldn't be filled with fear? What did Jesus say? There shall be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, distress upon the nations, men's hearts failing them for fear. After looking upon the things which are coming upon the earth. This is what a lot of people are doing. This is what a whole lot of people are doing. People all over this country and the Christian remnant are showing all kinds of fear. They're showing all kinds of stress. I know people today that are so caught up in a fear, in a walk in fear, in a walk in worry, in a walk in anxiety. It's pitiful. I know people that are actually scared to death that some kind of an anthrax bomb is going to be dropped on this country. Friend, I don't know whether there's going to be an anthrax bomb dropped on this country. I don't know what the enemies of God have in mind for us. But I know what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. No weapon that is formed against Israel shall prosper. And every tongue that is lifted against my people in judgment, God says, I will condemn. Now, if you want to know what God would have you to do, the last thing He wants you to do is to glue your ear to a shortwave radio and then walk around spreading fear like Typhoid Mary. What God would have you to do is turn away your ear from the shortwave radio and all these prophets of doom and all this sensationalism and all of this distractive kind of information. God would have you to get on your knees and repent of sin. God wants you to get right with His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can be restored to true fellowship with your God. What does God want Israel to do? The God of Israel wants us to repent. When we're right with God, you don't need to worry about anthrax. When you're right with God, you don't need to worry about biological warfare and psychological warfare. You don't need to worry about what the wild man called the Arab world is going to be doing. Yes, they may launch bombs of terror right in this country because they're seething with our marriage to Israel. The Arab world can no longer contain themselves. For 50 years, they have watched their people die, be massacred, and murdered at the hands of American financed Israel armies, Israeli armies, and so now they're coming together and they're saying, enough is enough, no more, we've had it, we're going to unite together against the United States and Israel. So people, there's no point in you fearing what's coming upon this land. Yes, judgment is coming upon this land. Hallelujah, the judgment of Noah's day was His salvation. The water that destroyed the wicked in the day of Noah saved the righteous. When God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, it didn't destroy Lot, did it? The same judgment that wiped out the wicked was Lot's salvation. Thank God for the judgment that's coming. Thank God that He's going to use fire. It may be nuclear fire. I don't know how God is going to baptize the earth in fire. But I know the Bible prophesies a baptism of fire. The baptism of fire that's going to come through the whole world. And this may be a literal fire. It may be a nuclear fire. But hallelujah, what about the Hebrew children that wouldn't burn? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the men of God that wouldn't burn? What happened to the flames that they thought should incinerate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those men couldn't burn. The smell of smoke was not upon them. Don't worry about nuclear war. You can't control anything about nuclear war. If you had $35,000... you could build an underground shelter, dig a big hole, build an underground shelter. But what for? God didn't tell you to to go underground, hide in the dens and caves of the earth. You know what your God tells us in the book of Revelation? He tells us that the wicked of this world, when they see the hand of God's wrath coming in judgment, they're going to call out for the rocks, the mountains, and the hills to cover them. But the saints of God are going to be rejoicing. They're going to be saying hallelujah. In fact, Revelation 19 says they're going to start singing a hallelujah, the hallelujah chorus. That's why Handel wrote the hallelujah chorus, so it could be a complementary to what Revelation 19 says. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Four times they sing hallelujah in Revelation 19 as God judges and brings His wrath upon Babylon the Great. So don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about what the enemy is going to do. People, get right with your God. Get right with your God. Make sure that your life is right in Jesus Christ and keep His commandments. The dragon was wroth with the woman. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who love Jesus Christ, who keep His commandments, who walk in faithfulness by faith, they're going to make it through the fire. They're going to make it through the biological warfare, if there is to be such in this country. They're going to make it through whatever happens. They're going to make it through the millennium bug crisis. In fact, it may be the finest days ever spent among the Christian remnant. They might get to know one another in love. They might find a way to love one another instead of bite and devour one another. Well, bring on the millennium bug days. Bring it on so we can get to know each other and love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't worry about those kind of things. Get right with your God. In fact, the Bible says this. It says this regarding the house of Israel and our response to the calamity of our generation. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which have been spoken since the holy prophets began speaking, in as in Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require of thee? What doth Yahweh thy God require of thee? But to fear Yahweh thy God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Eternal thy God with all thine heart and soul." Deuteronomy 10, 12. What does the Bible say for us to do? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. What does God tell us to do in His Word? What is the response of God-fearing, Bible-believing, blood-washed, Spirit-filled Israelites in a day of calamity? When the enemy comes in like a flood, what must we do? Listen to this. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth Yahweh require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, as in Micah 6, verse number 8. If my people, which are called by my name, that's you and I, if my people called by my name, those are God words for the people of God. Those words are designed, 2 Chronicles 7:14, for the Israel of God in every generation, but more particularly in our generation, because there's never been more to repent from in a generation in all of history as there is in this generation. We got more to repent for in this generation than anyone that's ever lived in all the history of our race. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Run off into the dens and caves and spread fear among our people? Or what should we do? The Bible says, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from thy wicked ways. Then God says, what I hear from heaven will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 25 through 31, is one of the greatest calls to repentance in the Bible. We're not going to have time to read it. But beloved, I would like to quickly give you, in closing here, the seven things that I think all of us need to hold as priorities in the day that we're living in. Here are seven priorities, and I'm going to move through these so quickly that I pray that I'll get them all in here real quickly. Number one, here's what we need to do. We need to confess our sin and turn to our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We need to build a personal trust in the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like your children trust you. Unless you trust Jesus Christ as your little child trusts you to feed and clothe and preserve and protect them, you're only playing with God. Build a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to see you through. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. That's number one. Confessing of sins, coming clean before our God, removing guilt from our lives. 75% of every person, of all the persons suffering from mental illness in America today, suffer from unconfessed guilt. The sin of unconfessed guilt is what's destroying the minds of millions of people in America today. Confess your sin! Number two, love one another. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. St. John's Gospel, chapter number 13. Love one another. Without love, our faith, our Christian walk is a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. It's all hollow. It's artificial. It's plastic. If we cannot love as we're commanded by Jesus Christ, why don't we be honest with God and tell Him that we're an unbeliever? Why don't we be honest with God? You know what an unbeliever is? An unbeliever is at the head of the list of all sins in the Bible. You don't believe me? Well, I'm going to make a correction. It's number two in the list. It's number two in the list. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, they come before whoremongers. Fearful, unbelieving people are ones that do not refuse. They simply refuse to love as Jesus Christ taught us to love. Love is long-suffering. Love is enduring. Love beareth all things. What is love? Love is the keeping of the commandments of God. Love endureth all things. Love is long-suffering. Love is enduring. Number three, we need to learn to practice forgiveness. Learn to practice forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, we've already heard this morning from Matthew 5, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The only reason that people cannot learn to love their enemy, talking about a private enemy, the only reason you can't learn to love a private enemy is because you've got a heart of unbelief. A heart of unbelief, listen to me. You've got an unconverted heart. A heart that is still unregenerate. A heart that is still outside the kingdom of God. A heart that if death were to take you today, you'd go to hell. That's what an unconverted heart is. It'll take you into hell. And it'll await you, stand you before the judgment seat of Gehenna. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Okay, you got an enemy, a private enemy. What does your God tell you to do? But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I'll tell you what you need to do with all your enemies. Make a list of your enemy list. Make your enemy list and pray for those people. And do good deeds for those people. And greet them cordially and fulfill the command of your God. Or get on your knee and tell God you're an unbeliever. Be honest with God. Tell Him what you are. That you are a stiff-necked, unbelieving servant. That you don't really believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. That's what God tells us. And that begins with forgiveness. Now, folks, listen. The Bible tells us that we have to practice forgiveness 490 times. 7 times 7 Somebody says, what if I forgive? Will they do me in again? Well, if they do, praise God. That's what forgiveness is all about. It's practicing forgiveness until it becomes habitual in your life. And the more difficult you find it to forgive, the more God's going to test you, the more He's going to throw enemies in your path, the more stumbling blocks He's going to place into you, before you, until you're broken of the pride and arrogance and stubbornness of an unforgiving heart. Now hear me, people. Unbelief is the reason people don't forgive. It's unbelief because they don't believe what's written in the Bible. We pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Christ gave us. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're praying in that prayer, God, don't forgive me of my debts because I won't forgive my debtor. I'm telling you, the whole world is coming to judgment. Don't be among the unforgiving. Oh, God, don't be among the unforgiving people. Have a tender heart. Forgive your enemy. You're talking about your private enemy. I never told you to forgive God's enemy. God has an eternal enemy that's always going to be His enemy. I'm speaking of the Amalekites, who God said, let their name perish forever. He never told us to forgive the Edomites and the Amalekites, but He did tell us to forgive our private enemy. Now, the last three, I'm going to lump all together. There are three things that we as the Christian remnant must do with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We have to go back to the foundation of the Bible. And we have to do three things. Number one, we have to rebuild the fallen foundations of the biblical Sabbath in our lives. If you look at the total structure of the biblical Sabbath, it is the key that is going to allow full restoration of you as a person back into the plan and purpose of God. Re-establishing the foundations of the biblical Sabbath. The first law of original design after the creation is the law of the Sabbath. The second one is the building up of the Christian family. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. We need to look at our marriages. Oh God, help us to look at our marriages. Help us to rebuild the foundations of family life. And thirdly, let us build up the local church. Let us build the church where two or three are met together in my name. Jesus has promised to be with us there. Now those are three indispensable things that we have to roll up our sleeves and do. Restore the biblical Sabbath, restore marriage in the family, and build up the local church. When you concentrate on those three objectives, it will bring into position and to place so many other loose ends in your lives that words cannot describe it all. People, will you receive today the call of your God? Oh, Israel, will you hear the call of your God today? Let us purpose this day to repent before our God today.